Again, Romans 13, 1-7. Listen to the word of the Lord. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants, who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. The word of the Lord.
Would you bow in prayer with me? Father, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations, the thoughts of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight today, O Lord, for you are our strength, you are our Redeemer. Amen. I've had the privilege over the years of traveling to many countries around the world, some of them living in them for several weeks. I've walked on 5 of the 7 continents. And having been able to do that, I've also, in a very, very small and cursory way, been able to see how the governments of some of these countries treat their people and some of the things that happen to their people by virtue of the treatment that they get and that are given to them. And each time I've come home, come back to America, I'm reminded again of how thankful I am to have this as my country. I love my country, and I'm very thankful to God for having been born in the United States. And I do believe that America and the American system of government, despite all of the problems that it has, and it has many, I do believe that it is one of the greatest systems of government, perhaps the greatest system of government that is currently on our earth. There are great and varied freedoms that we have as American citizens. There are endless opportunities that have been given and afforded to us in this country. You know, it's one of the reasons why I'm so proud to say that I am an American and not an Americant. You'll get that later. Now, I'm not sure if you're aware or not, but in less than 2 weeks, we'll be having an election here in this country. And although not a national election, the results of Tuesday, November 2nd, will have implications affecting all of us. And looking at another election cycle, though, I find myself again asking, does being a disciple of Jesus Christ and engaging in the politics and government mix? Or is engaging in politics, whether at a local or national level, is that an obedient and God-honoring activity for disciples to do? Or is it like oil and water, where no matter how hard we try to mix oil and water together, they are such different and opposing properties to one another that without some kind of other intervention, some kind of emulsifier or soap or something like that, oil and water simply do not mix? Is that what Christianity, what discipleship and politics are like? Can they exist together? Or is it again that obedience to Christ is a matter of rejecting the world and its political systems and just kicking back and waiting for God's kingdom to come in full power? Well, the Bible answers this question, I believe, about the mixing of discipleship and politics by saying that yes, they do mix. But for the disciple of Jesus Christ, the mixture is not a one-to-one ratio. Just as everything else in our lives, politics, our marriages, our job, all of the other things that we have in our lives, as a disciple of Christ, are subject to Christ's lordship in our lives. They come second, or third, or 56th, but not first. Because for the disciple, Christ is first. Christ is Lord. Christ is King. And every other relationship, every other commitment that we have, every other allegiance that we profess falls under Christ. So today I want to look at what the Bible teaches about how we are to mix being disciples of Jesus Christ with politics and government. I'm going to be using the words politics and government synonymously today, and I realize that there is some subtle differences between the two and how they can be used, but I simply ask for your indulgence as we talk about this today. We're going to be looking at two different aspects that the Bible addresses regarding the mixing of Christian discipleship and politics. We're going to be looking at what the Bible teaches about the source of government and why government exists. And then we're going to look at some practical ways that Christian disciples can obediently and submissively engage in politics themselves. I want to say this before we get into it. I realize that I may say some things today that will make you angry, or that you will just be diametrically opposed to. And I want to ask, number one, for your grace, but number two, that if you're really, really bothered by something I've said, that you come talk to me. I think that we can be reasonable people. I think that we can come back to the scripture itself and try to mine that deeper. I realize that this is a gigantic topic. Huge topic, and frankly cannot be covered in the 25 to 30 minutes that we'll be spending today in totality. But I think that there are some very important things that we can learn. I think there's some very important things that I know I need to apply to my life when it comes to looking at politics, and I suspect that you need to as well. And so, I ask for your grace, and I ask that you'd come talk to me if you need to. As we get into this topic, I do want to briefly look at two misconceptions that I think Christians tend to think the Bible teaches about politics, and specifically about American politics. The first is a misconception that believes that the American form of democracy is a biblical teaching. Now, the United States of America is a democratic republic, which means that the citizens elect representatives to represent their interests within the government itself. Frankly, the Bible knows nothing of democracy. It certainly knows nothing of a democratic republic or a representative democracy. Theocracy, sure, it does know that. Monarchy, absolutely. Roman autocracy, yes. Empire knows a lot about that. Oppression knows a lot about that. But the freedoms that we have as Americans, the freedoms that we have within our political system, and frankly, the engagement that we are allowed, the Bible knows nothing of that. It just does not know that kind of a political system. And so it's a misconception for us to believe that the Bible teaches the kind of political system that we enjoy. It just doesn't. Principles are there, sure. But the actual teaching of democracy is not there. The second misconception that Christians, I think, tend towards thinking, and in many ways articulating in their political rhetoric, is that without America, the church and the gospel will be in danger of no longer existing in our world. Now, at the extreme, this thought says, if America falls, Christianity is lost forever. And when I hear this, I find myself asking, do we who confess Christ, who confess him crucified, resurrected, and Lord today, do we really believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ will be hopelessly and forever lost if American society vanishes? Do we really believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is so weak that it will cease to exist without America? Or will the gospel continue on? Will the gospel continue to flourish under persecution, under despotism, under any kind of harsh government, perhaps even under an evil government, as it has in the past, and as it is even doing so around the world today? I believe that it will. And Jesus was undeniably clear when he told his disciples that not even hell itself will be able to thwart the progress of the gospel, the power of the gospel, and the progress of his church. Will God, or has God, used America to forward the gospel, to forward his church? I believe he has. Will he continue to use America to do that? I certainly hope so. But the fact of the matter is, God does not need America. He does not need America to make sure that the gospel goes out. He does not need America to make sure that the church survives. He is quite capable and quite willing to support that and empower that himself. And he does regularly. Now, if you're still willing to listen to me this morning, I do want to turn our attention to the two foundational teachings that the Bible gives us regarding the mixing of Christian discipleship and politics. Now, the first foundation deals with the reason why government exists and the role God has designed for it. So if you haven't turned there already, I want to invite you to look at Romans chapter 13. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul outlines three biblical ideas that teach Christians about the source of all government, the role of government in a society, and the response of Christians to whatever government they might find themselves subject to. In verse 1, Paul states that earthly government has its source and its authority from God. Paul writes this: "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God." Now, what Paul is trying to get at here, and what he's trying to help us understand, is that God himself is the ultimate authority in his universe, and in the universe. Therefore, there is no authority higher than God. God has the authority to establish other forms of authority. And that is exactly, Paul is saying, what God has chosen to do. In theological terms, what God has given in government and has given to us in the grace, in the gift of government, is what's called common grace. It is a gift of God that is extended to all humanity, whether they recognize him or not. The Bible says in the Gospels, Jesus talks about the fact that God has sent his rain on the just and the unjust. That even the weather is a common grace, a gift given to all humanity. And government is the same way. What Paul is saying here is that God, in his own authority, having no one higher to appeal to, no one who is in authority over him, sets out, this is what I want on my earth. And so he sets up and gives human beings the gift of government to be able to govern one another. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this, but there are numerous passages in the Bible, many of them in the Old Testament, in which God is very concerned with how individuals are treating one another, specifically how they are maintaining justice, how they are maintaining authority, how they are leading each other. God is very concerned that we understand that authority and authority figures that have been put over us have been given to us by God himself. It's part of what Paul is saying here, that God has established authority, he has established government, but he has also gone beyond that in as much as God has established those who are in authority or ordained those who are in authority. Now, this clearly has far-reaching implications that we just cannot address in detail here. Okay? But what Paul is trying to get across to us is that God is sovereign. He is in control, complete control, of his universe. And what God has established in authority, those authorities are moving God's purposes forward. We may not always understand them. We may not always see where those purposes are going or why God is choosing to do what he's doing or why God has allowed certain people to come into authority that he has allowed. But the scripture is clear. God is never out of control of that. His purposes will be carried out. His will be done. So what we see here is that government comes as a gift from God. What we also see here, and I think it's an important word for us to camp on for just a very brief moment, is that Christians are called to submit to government. If we were looking at 1 Peter, we would see a little bit of a difference here, but it still helps us to inform this. In 1 Peter, where Peter is talking about a Christian's response to government, he gives a varied list. Matter of fact, let me read it to you very briefly. He gives a varied list of the things that Christians are supposed to do or need to do in response to their government officials. This is looking at 1 Peter chapter 2. And at the end of this section, he says, listen, show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. It's some very similar language that Paul uses in verse 7 of this same of Romans 13. And the reason I want to point that out is this. We are to submit to governing authorities. We obey God. Okay? Here's the difference that I want to try to draw. Submission carries with it that there could be times in which we cannot submit any longer. Obedience to God, there are not times in which we can no longer be obedient to God. Now, Peter draws this out quite clearly. We are to honor the king. But who are we to fear? We are to fear God. It's a huge difference. Huge difference. The scripture tells us over and over that there is only one being that we are to ever fear. Fear God. Honor others. Respect others. And that's something that we can clearly do as a part of our discipleship, is to give respect to our leaders, to give honor to our leaders. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. Proverbs 8 captures this idea as well, this idea that God is the one who has established authority, and not only has he established authority, but he has ordained those who are in leadership by saying this. It's Proverbs 8, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. God saying, I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have understanding and power. And by me kings reign and rulers make laws that are just. By me princes govern and all nobles who rule the earth. You see, from a human perspective, rulers come to power through force. They come to power through heredity. Sometimes, at least in our country, they come to power through popular choice. But as Paul is saying, Christians recognize that behind every such political process lies the hand of God. God is at work. God is sovereign. God is in control of his creation and moving it towards his will and accomplishing his purposes. Verses 2 through 5 of Romans 13 follow on this understanding of government's source by outlining the overarching role that government has been given by God. And that role is to maintain order by enforcing laws and carrying out punishment for those who break laws. And Paul writes this. He says, consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of consciousness. Now, this makes a lot of sense to me. I don't know about you, but I don't like punishment. I was a kid who grew up not wanting the principal to know my name. You know, because if the principal knew my name, that probably meant I was in trouble for doing something. So I worked very hard to make sure that I was anonymous to my school officials. Very hard to make sure that they did not know my name, that they were not trying to call me into their office to give me a talk. Because I don't like punishment. And what Paul is saying here is, not only should we obey our earthly rulers, not only should we obey those who are, or submit to, I should say, those who are in authority over us so that we can avoid punishment, that makes sense. Do that so that you can avoid punishment. But he says, for the Christian, there's actually another reason that we should be submissive to our governing authorities. Now, Paul says it like this. He says, do it out of conscience. And I think what Paul is trying to say there, and we see this as we work our way or read through this passage, is that we do this not primarily so that we can avoid punishment. We do it primarily so that we can honor God and we can worship God. That we obey the authorities that are over us, we submit to the authorities that are over us, out of reverence for God, out of reverence for what he has instituted, for what he is doing, for the purposes that he may have for our lives, for our country's life, for the world itself. And I think it's very interesting that when we rebel against authorities, the passage says when we do that, we're actually rebelling against what God has instituted. And we need to be mindful of that. We need to be very mindful of that. And where we are submitting to avoid punishment, again, our lifestyle, our heart as Christians, our desire should also be to submit to worship God, to honor God, and to show again that he indeed is Lord of our lives. Now, naturally, this raises the question of what do we do with evil governments and evil rulers? And again, we simply don't have time this morning to mine some of the depths of that particular question. But we do need to understand that Romans 13, the text that we're looking at this morning, is a general exhortation that delineates or that teaches, it talks about what is usually the case. What is usually the case for those who are Christian disciples under the governments that God has in his sovereignty put them under. Romans 13 is not intended as a full-blown treatment of the relationship of Christians to the state. Clearly, there have been earthly governments that needed to be rebelled against. There have been Christians who have rebelled against their government. I'm reminded as I was working on some of this, and I was talking with Pastor Wes about it even this past week, I was reminded of of the German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Some of you who are familiar with Bonhoeffer's story, Bonhoeffer was a member and believed passionately in a pacifist movement, and yet found himself in Nazi Germany, not only being a part of the resistance of Nazism, but engaged in an assassination plot against Hitler himself. And yet this was a man who struggled through. Do I not submit? Do I break what is a clear command of God and not submit to this government? Or do I sit back and let them do what they're going to do? Romans 13 does not give us that kind of clarity. That's not the purpose of what Paul is writing about here. Again, there are clear times when there does need to be rebellion against a government and a rebellion against authority. And that typically comes when a government is commanding believers to do what is contrary to the will of God. Now, frankly, not liking a particular political party or a particular piece of legislation is not typically sufficient warrant for us to not submit to the overall governmental authority that we are under. Certainly, world history has shown that there are times when that needs to happen, when governments are actively engaged in evil and need to be resisted and not submitted to. I believe that the choice to not submit to the governing authorities that God has instituted, that God has put us under, when we do choose not to submit to them, this should be entered into after great amounts of prayer, after great amounts of studying the Scripture deeply, and then only after all avenues of submission have been exhausted. We cannot take non-submission or rebellion against the governing authorities lightly. We should not be treating it flippantly. It's a serious issue. And it's a serious issue because it is one in which we are called to honor God through that submission. And we need to be absolutely clear, unquestionably clear, when we do decide to no longer submit to what God has ordained. Now, we've been looking at the first foundational teaching that the Bible gives with regard to government, where government comes from and what government's role is. Again, the Scripture tells us that government comes as a gracious gift from God to humanity. He is the one who has instituted it. And that government's role is to enforce laws, it is to maintain peace, it is to maintain justice. And over all of this is the understanding that God is sovereignly in control of His universe, and that God is bringing about His will and bringing about His purposes, and that He does use government to do this. Now, knowing where government came from and what government's role is leads us to exploring that second foundational teaching that the Bible provides regarding the mixing of discipleship and politics. And this second teaching, I think, is best summarized in asking the question, so what? What do we do now? What does or how does discipleship and politics actually mix in our lives? What does this look like? How do we apply this teaching to our lives? Now, the Bible gives us several specific applications that disciples can make in their lives as it relates to political engagement. I want to give us five. The first application is found in verses 6 and 7 of Romans 13. Paul says this: "This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Now, one of the ways our discipleship mixes with our politics is in our paying taxes that our government exacts from us. Now, what we can get in terms of this information from the first century world, from the time when Paul is writing this, what we can understand about the tax structure that Rome had imposed upon the empire is it was tough. Now, whether or not it was at some of the percentage rates that we have today, frankly, I was not able to find anything specific on that. What I was able to find over and over is to say, taxation was a huge burden for their people. And taxation was not nearly as regulated as it is in America today. There were tax collectors, and those tax collectors could actually excise even more tax out of the people if they so saw fit to line their own pockets. That's one of the things that we see going on in the Gospels as Jesus is talking to Matthew, and specifically as he's talking to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus would go around, he'd say, You owe me 5 shekels. Now, he may have only needed to collect 2. He was lining his pockets with those other 3. Very common practice of that day. The point is, taxation was a heavy, heavy burden. And yet, when Jesus is asked about it, when the Pharisees come to him and try to trap him and trap him into saying, what do we do with taxes? What do we do with these things that another ruler, a ruler who is not God, is trying to exact from us? He answers very, very plainly. You pay to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give him what is his. Keep moving. Now that we pay our taxes as a way to apply these principles to our lives does not necessarily mean that we're in agreement with how the taxes are being used. I don't agree with all the ways that America uses my money. I wish I had a bit more say over that specifically. The fact of the matter is, I do have some say. It's called a vote. And when I choose not to exercise that, I'm choosing not to say, use my money this way. I wish that I could say, like I said just a moment ago, I wish that I could say that far more specifically, or say, I only want you to use my portion for these things. That's not how our system is set up, and that's not what God is calling us to do. God is calling us to obey, to submit to the authorities that he's put over us. One of the ways that we do that is we pay our taxes. Why else do you think taxes might be a good way for us to be able to apply this to our lives? Well, it goes back to what Paul has been saying earlier. Look, avoid punishment. Avoid bringing undue punishment on yourself. Pay your taxes and keep moving. You know, there's a funny thing that happens that when we do the things that people want from us, we actually start to turn their gaze away from us. And Paul talks about this at other times as well, as saying we do these kinds of things so that things go well for us, so that we can continue to be preaching the gospel, we can continue to be practicing our faith, and we're not getting bugged by these folks. Pay your taxes, get them off your back, and keep moving. It's one of the ways that we can apply this to our lives. Second way our discipleship mixes with politics is by praying for our leaders. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says this, I urge you then, first of all, that request, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, I want you to notice a couple of qualifiers that Paul puts here. Qualifiers of the character of this prayer and of these prayers that we are to offer for our civic leaders. First, this is prayer that is offered for them, not against them. And accept it or not, leading people is a tough job. It is typically a thankless job. And our leaders do need us to be praying for them. They do need us to be praying that they would make good decisions for the whole of the country, that they would make prosperous decisions, that they would be making just decisions and working in just actions. But our prayer for our leaders is also something that we should be praying for them, because it's self-serving, frankly, in that we pray for them so that things go well for us. I want to be able to freely preach the gospel in this country. I want to be able to see the church continue to grow. And what Paul is saying here is one of the ways that we are able to apply this, the mix of discipleship and politics to our lives, is to pray for our leaders that we will be able to do that. And then third, and probably most important of all, our prayer should specifically be for our leaders' salvation. Ultimately, everyone, including our political leaders, need Christ. Now, our political leaders do not need Christ so that they will pass Christian legislation. They need Christ so that they don't spend eternity in hell. And what Paul is saying here is that disciples of Jesus Christ pray for their political leaders. And we need to be engaged in this. The third way discipleship and politics mix is by the way we behave in the political arena. Titus 3 says this: remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. How disciples treat one another goes a long way in establishing our Christian witness in the world. That's what Paul's saying. Not speaking evil of others, avoiding quarreling with others, being gentle with others, being courteous to others, those are all ways that we can grow personally in our discipleship while also actively engaging in the public square. The Proverbs remind us that a gentle answer turns away wrath. And that's very good counsel, I think, given the increasingly vitriolic nature of the political discourse in our country today. Political discourse is pretty nasty. I always find it interesting when I watch documentaries or historical pieces that talk about politics in America. Truth of the matter is, political discourse hasn't changed much in the last 200 plus years. It's always been pretty brutal, pretty harsh. And I think, frankly, I think this is probably one of the hardest applications for our Christian politicians to make. To try to rise above the fray of mudslinging, to try to rise above the fray of speaking disparagingly of their opponents. I think it's a difficult thing for us to apply, to be able to reasonably balance the things that are being said in politics and not allow our passions to just take over and give us such a narrow view of what is going on politically, what is going on and what our government is trying to do, that we just start lambasting people and we start attacking character. We are called not to slander anyone, to be peaceable, to be considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. I encourage you to apply this in your life, not just in politics, but in general. The fourth application we can make towards our government as Christians is to maintain an eternal view of life. The Bible teaches that for believers, when a person becomes a Christian, this world is no longer our home. It is no longer the place of our ultimate allegiance. It is no longer the place of our citizenship, because that now resides with God in heaven. Philippians 3:20 says it plainly, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power who enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." And the fact of the matter is, folks, we still live on earth. We still interact with the earth's systems, with the earth's government, with the earth's people. But what Paul is trying to remind us here in the Philippians is that our view of life cannot be so centered on just this earth. We need to be able to see beyond to what God has given us. See that this is not all there is. And live and act accordingly. Care about the world we're in. Care about what happens to it. But not be so attached that we can't see God's kingdom. We can't move towards seeing God's kingdom established even more. That is where our heart is. That is where our ultimate allegiance is to be. We live in two worlds. One that will pass away, and one that never will pass away. And we need to keep that in mind as we move forward and try to apply our discipleship to our lives. The truth of the matter is that we do have the solution for this world. It's not legislation. It's not government. It's the gospel. That's the solution for this world. And as we keep our mind focused on eternal things, I think we are far more able to keep the gospel as our ultimate focus, no matter what we are doing and no matter where we're engaging. The fifth and final mixture of discipleship and politics comes in asking the question, what does the Bible say? Politics is not only about governing, but it is also about worldview. And the myriad of issues that politics comes into contact with are only growing. While many have no clear guide other than what they feel is right, Christians have been given a great deal of clarity and a powerful tool in God's Word to know what God thinks is right, what God has established as just. And when we are finding ourselves faced with political issues and all the things that fly at us, all the ideas and all the thoughts and all the rhetoric and all of that, Christians need to keep coming back to say, what does the Bible say about it? It's why, again, it is so important that we are students of the Word. Students of what God has said, what God has commanded, what God expects of us. Psalm 119 says it very, very clearly. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. The word of God is our guide in this life. It is the roadmap for believers. And it is the roadmap for believers because what we see in the word, as 2 Peter says, is that his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. I realize I might step on some toes here. The Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, does not give me everything I need for life and godliness. Helps me to understand how our system of government works, helps me to understand some of the things that we need to be doing, but everything we need as believers for life and godliness comes and is found in His Word. And His Word is sufficient for us. It is sufficient in the 21st century to answer the challenges, to help us understand what we need to be doing as believers in this world. The writer of Hebrews says it like this, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." God's word is enough. He has not left out anything that he wants us to know. But we need to know it. We need to engage in it. And we need to allow God's word to be the determiner for us as his disciples. That his word is the determiner of where we move and what we think and what we do with the many, many issues that we face in the political arena. In 9 days, we have another election in our country. And we have a tremendous privilege in this country of being able to engage in that process and have significant say in what our leaders do. I dare say we have a biblical mandate to engage as we are able, in whatever way that we are able, under the government that we have here in the United States. The Bible gives Christians the freedom to be involved in the politics of our country. But politics cannot supersede, they cannot overshadow the role of the Lordship of Jesus Christ in the life of a disciple. Politics come second. They come after our commitment to be a disciple. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your strength to be able to proclaim your word. And I ask, Lord God, that you would continue to be speaking to us from it, that as we think on some of the things that I've said, as we measure that against the Scripture, Father, that we would consistently be coming back to the Scripture is our authority. The Scripture, your word, is what is our guide. And Father, I pray too that as we are looking, and as we do have to deal with this world's governments and this world's institutions and the things that of authority that we are under, that we would do so again with an eye towards honoring and worshiping you, with an eye towards acting and responding in a way that does justice to the gospel that we have been given. We pray this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.